Now, let me start with this. And you may or may not know some of this, but certain animals appear to faint or play dead as a defense mechanism when threatened. It's a behavior known as, and I'm sure you've never heard this word, I never have, it's a behavior known as thanatosis or tonic immobility. Some, like the possum, enter in an involuntary coma-like state. And others, like the fainting goat, they don't lose consciousness at all. For the next few minutes, you're going to feel like you're watching an episode of Wild Kingdom with Marlon Perkins. But I want you to listen carefully because it actually does apply to the scriptures we're going to read today. The North American possum, is it possum or opossum? I never do know. That's right. Either is acceptable. The North American possum is the most famous for playing possum. When extremely frightened, it enters an involuntary comatose state. It will lie on its side, become stiff, drool, and even release a foul-smelling liquid to convince predators it's a rotting corpse. Who wants to plan for lunch? Yeah. Well, that state that the possum goes in, it can last anywhere from a few minutes to several hours. Also, the eastern hognose snake is known for its dramatic death scene that it performs when it's threatened. Some species of duck, like the mallard and the wood duck, they fake death when captured by a predator like a fox. Thanatosis is even common among insects and spiders. And some predatory fish, such as the Livingston's cichlid in Africa, play dead to ambush their prey. And then lastly, I mentioned earlier the fainting goat. When it is startled or excited, its muscles tense up for 5 to 20 seconds, causing it then to fall over stiffly. And the goat remains completely conscious, and it's painless. I've actually seen Jan go through this when I've told her I'm watching another NFL football game. She's not here to defend herself. She's preparing for our family reunion on the Lions side, which is today. So anyhow, I said all that. We know that certain animals appear to faint or play dead, but does it ever happen to people? Well, according to the gospel writer Matthew, the answer is yes. And I'll get to that in our scriptures today. This morning we were doing Matthew chapter 28, the first 15 verses, and I'll read them all. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. There you go, folks. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly to tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And he is going to go ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." Then, verse 8, the women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them, greeted them, and they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. In fact, go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there too." As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. a meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, guys, you must say Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble. So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. The story spread widely among the Jews, and it is still being told today. After Jesus died on the cross on Friday evening, his body was placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Did you ever notice there's a lot of guys in the Bible named Joseph? Kind of hard to get them all mixed up. This particular Joseph, we don't have much information about him, but there are certain things we can glean from the text and other texts. From all the gospel writings, we learn that Joseph was actually part of the council, or a group called the Sanhedrin. That's the group of Jewish religious leaders who actually were the ones that called for Jesus' crucifixion. We know that Joseph was opposed to the council's decision to crucify Christ. He was, in fact, a secret follower of Jesus. We know he was a wealthy man, although the source of his wealth is unknown. And lastly, one thing we know is that the Bible refers to this Joseph as a good and upright man. At dawn, the scripture told us, at dawn on Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with burial spices. And again, from all the collective writings from the Gospels, we know that other people were present. Salome, as was Joanna. There was Mary Magdalene, the one from whom Jesus had cast out seven demons. And the scriptures today said there was the other Mary. Well, that was the mother of James. And then she was the Mary also at the cross with Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Once again, you ever notice how many Marys there are in the Bible? It can get confusing. When Jesus died, I spoke on this a week or two ago. When Jesus died, there was a great earthquake, and it tore the temple veil in two and caused the ancient tombs to open up. But when the women arrived at the tomb of Jesus, there was a second earthquake, the scriptures just told us. Now, it seems like it could have likely been caused by that descending angel from heaven. He came down to roll that stone away from the opening. To me, it almost sounds like it could be a sonic boom, this earthquake. A sonic boom occurs when an object travels faster than the speed of sound. How fast do you suppose the angel was going? I bet it faster than the speed of sound. That causes air pressure waves to combine to form a shock wave, or a Mach cone, it's called, from that object. You see, from this preacher, you not only get information from the Bible, but you get information on earthquakes, sonic booms, and fainting goats. So take notes. Now, from all four Gospels, we learn that the women did not immediately enter the tomb, but they ran to tell Peter and John. Why was the stone removed? So Jesus could get out? No, that's right. No, that's not it at all. The removal of the stone was not so that Jesus could escape. It was to communicate to the women that, in fact, Jesus had been raised from the dead. The reason the stone was gone, it was to invite the disciples to enter the tomb. And finally, it was to verify the tomb was empty. Ironically, from what we just read in our scriptures today, think of the irony of this. The living soldiers who stood guard on either side of the tomb, when the angel came, they shook with fear and fell into this dead faint. They weren't dead, but they were almost like they were dead. And yet the man who was dead inside the tomb, who they were guarding, came to life. Speaking of the dead man who came to life, let me share more on that. understandably, the appearance of the angel scared the women, of course, as well as the guards. But the angel comforted the women, reminding them that Jesus himself had predicted his own resurrection, and he had done that on many occasions. After inviting them, the women, to see the place where Jesus had lain, the angel commanded them to depart to Galilee. He said they would see the Lord there. And so the women left rejoicing over the angel's good news of Jesus' resurrection. Christ himself appeared to the women, and he encouraged them to also tell the disciples to go to Galilee. Now, it's worthy to note this. This is the first of 10 post-resurrection visits of Jesus that are recorded in the New Testament. Christ appeared to, and I'm going to quickly go through this list of 10. Christ appeared to, of course, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. We just read that. There were the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Also, he appeared to Peter. He appeared to 10 of the apostles at one time, and then another time to 11 of the apostles. Christ appeared to the 7 disciples that were fishing out in the lake. Remember, he came and started a campfire and said, "Bring your fish in and we'll cook." Jesus also appeared, the Bible says, to more than 500 disciples. He appeared to James. Then 11 of the apostles he saw yet another time. And finally, Jesus appeared to the apostle Paul after the resurrection. Also note this, Jesus was not the first or the last individual to be raised from the dead in Scripture. Others include, and these are just some, maybe not all, someone that was raised from the dead was the widow of Zarephath's son. He was raised to life. Then there was the Shunammite's child, and the dead man who touched Elisha's bones. Also, Jairus' daughter. Then the widow of Nain's son. The one we're most familiar with for sure would be Lazarus being raised from the dead. Also, there were unnamed saints, the Bible says, were raised. And then finally, a lady named Dorcas and somebody named Eutychus. Well, back to our scripture we read earlier, specifically about the guards being bribed. Upon learning of the resurrection of Christ, the religious leaders bribed the guards, it says, with a large sum of money and a promise of security. They were to say that they had fallen asleep and that the disciples had stolen the body. This falsehood was not even a good lie. How could the soldiers have known what happened to the body of Jesus if they were sleeping? This false resurrection theory, that's what it is apparently just one of many that have been proposed since the first century. And while I didn't research the details of every one of them, I've actually found a list of theories that skeptics have used to propose to explain the empty tomb. So let me go through these quickly. I've got 9 of them here. There's the stolen body theory. Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Somebody came in and took the body. There's the unknown tomb theory. He didn't raise from the dead. We just don't know where the tomb was. Or how about the wrong tomb theory? Oh, we went to one where it was empty already, and yet Jesus is still buried somewhere else. There's even one called the swoon theory. The mass hallucination theory. Everyone imagined it. It wasn't true. The imposter or twin theory. The spiritual resurrection theory. The existential resurrection theory. And then finally, the legend theory. And apparently this is just to name a few. But as I finish up, here's the point. Theories don't change the truth. People can come up with theories about everything. There really wasn't a flood. Let me tell you what happened scientifically. The flood happened. Theories don't change the truth. The tomb was found empty because Jesus rose from the grave. That's why, just as he said he would, Jesus defeated death. So let me finish with this last thought of why the empty tomb is significant. It's significant because it serves as compelling evidence for Jesus' bodily resurrection. Somehow or other, I don't understand it, but with the tomb sealed, the rock covering the opening and sealed, Jesus went through the rock. And we know that's not a big deal for him because we know that the disciples afterwards were all meeting at a house, scared to death, doors locked, probably boarded up, trying to be quiet because they didn't want the Romans coming in and arresting and maybe crucifying them. And we learn that Jesus came through the house. He appeared to them in the room, and he didn't use the door. So it serves as compelling evidence for Jesus' bodily resurrection. Secondly, the empty tomb signifies his victory over death and the promise of eternal life for believers. The significance of the empty tomb is the foundational event for Christianity. You know, sometimes we think it's the cross. And that's wonderful that we respect the cross as much as we do. We've got one here. This pulpit has crosses engraved in it. We could probably look around and find other places where there are crosses, even in this church, inside and out. Some of you may have jewelry, a ring or a necklace with a cross on the chain. And that's wonderful. I encourage everybody to continue. Let's continue to celebrate the cross. But you know what we should be wearing? You know what should be engraved on the pulpit here? Is the empty tomb. The empty tomb proves to us that there's a resurrection, that God defeated death, that there is eternal life, and that for believers, we all get that. So let me finish with this last statement. The significance of the empty tomb, it provides assurance of God's power and faithfulness. The empty tomb, it instills hope. Hope for life today and hope for life tomorrow. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the way you can use your word and open it up to us, helping us to see things maybe we've not seen before. And Lord, even today as I celebrate the fact that you died on the cross to pay the penalty, to spill your blood, that we could accept that, and that blood covers all of our sins and gives us eternal life. If it wasn't for the empty tomb, we would just have a dead Savior. Thank God that you're alive and you're living today, and not just in heaven, but you're living today even through the Holy Spirit here in each one of us. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us and will continue to do. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. And now go and be blessed and be a blessing.